Let's start our reading in verse 20 of God's Word, chapter 1, Genesis. This is the Word of the living God. Listen to it. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we gather this evening and we once again look at Genesis chapter 1, we marvel at the simplicity of the text, the simplicity of the retelling of creation, which we know had to be magnificent. And yet we understand in the simple retelling of the text a basic principle that helps us to understand how gracious and kind you are. And that is that our finite, limited understanding cannot contain the infinite. And so we bow before you. We bow before you in your word, and we pray that you will help us to understand, yes, not only the text more, but help us to understand who we are in light of the text and as we are in relationship with you. So, Father, bless us this evening, strengthen us by your grace, and lead us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we once again open to the first chapter of Genesis, and we're looking at the fifth day of creation. And I want you to just think about that for a minute. We ended the last time we were together with the fourth day. We had land and water. We had the night and day. We had the sun and the moon. And we also were reminded that God created the stars also. Now, when you think about that, God is already at work filling what was empty. But when you come to the end of day four, you begin to realize that the stage is now set. And there are characters that are about ready to come out onto this stage. We might say it another way. We might say that the creation and all of the objects of creation are now about to be filled with living creatures. And as we stand on the precipice of day five, that's exactly what happens. We begin to see the filling of creation. Now, it would be easy for me to simply say something like this. Well, on day five, it's not too complicated. God made the creatures to dwell in the water, and he made the birds to fly around in the expanse. And we could say something like this. I could tell you, well, that's day five. Now let's move on fairly quickly to day six, and let's look at the pinnacle. Let's look at the creation of man. We could say that. But if we did, I think that we might miss out on some important lessons that we wouldn't otherwise learn. Now, you might say to me something like this, after having been with me a number of weeks in Genesis 1, you might say, "Yes, Pastor, we already know the lesson that you're trying to teach us. We know well that the creation was good, and you're going to tell us Maybe you're going to use Freeman Dyson, maybe you're not, but you're going to tell us that the creation was good and that the goodness of creation was that it was beneficial for man who is coming, that creation was in fact fitted for his appearance. You're going to tell us all of that. We already know it. And I would say to you, if you did tell me that, I would say, good on you. You've learned your lessons well, right? That's what I would say to you. But not wanting to disappoint you, I am going to argue once again that very point. The creation, even what we have reported in day 5, is good for mankind. It's good. But rather than telling you why it's good, why birds are good, why fish are good for man, I want to take a different approach. I want to reflect on why this account of this particular day would have been a help to the hearers of it at its conception. And I also want to talk to you about why not only was it good for them, but why it's good for us to hear it. And so with that in mind, let's begin. And the first thing I want to say is this. The first thing I say to you is that day 5 reminds us that God creates all things. Now, I've said that before, but I have a particular aspect to that point that I want us to reflect on this evening. I want us to think about that particular statement from a particular angle. I want for us to think about how the Israelites might have heard this particular retelling of day 5. And there are two things that I want to stand out as I talk to you about how they might have heard day 5. The first is this. In verse 20, God said these words. Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Now there is something in that sentence that would immediately arrest the attention of any Israelite listener. It's the word swarm. Now why is that so important? Why is that so arresting to our attention? Well, because in Exodus chapter 8, remember, this was Moses writing to the people of Israel after they had emerged from Egypt, but before they had settled in the promised land. This was a recent Exodus 8 experience. In Exodus 8, we read that frogs covered the land of Egypt. But if we look at Psalm 105 verse 30 and the retelling of the psalmist describes that very situation like this. He says, the land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of the kings. Later in that same chapter of Exodus, it's interesting that a synonym is used, but that synonym is translated in the very same way. It says this, the great swarm of flies came upon Pharaoh and his house. Now, I just want you to stop and think about this for a minute. What must the Israelites have thought when they heard that God created the creatures that swarm? God, who had caused the frogs and the gnats and the flies to swarm in Egypt, was the very God who had caused life to swarm in the sea and in the air. This was their God. And he was, at least we can say this, at least they could have said this, he was a God that was in control of all things. Now, I'm going to draw out something else, but before I draw out another point, let me mention the second subpoint that I wanted to mention to you. It's in verse 21. And there we read that God created the great sea creatures. Now, this word translated here, great sea creatures, is from the Hebrew, tanin. that word would have struck fear in the heart of the ancient Canaanite. Why? Well, that word, Tanin, was the word used to describe the mythological monster of chaos. That word described the very thing that made the Canaanite freeze in fear. It was that which went bump in the night for the ancient. Now I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. Here we have two things that God created: the swarm of swarming things and the great sea creatures. The one, think about this, the one swarms over the face of Egypt, and the other, the sea creature, terrifies the Canaanite. You see what God is doing? He is communicating to his people that I was in control of all of the circumstances where you were in Egypt when the swarms came, and I am in control of the very thing that terrifies the ancient Canaanite. He was saying something as simple as this: I alone am the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. This is my dominion. I cause things to swarm and I make the sea creatures. In fact, you know, it's more than that. You know, the way in which the scriptures open these particular things up to us is rather striking, isn't it? In Job chapter 41, the Lord tells Job that this great sea creature, in God's eyes, is a fish to be hooked or a pet to amuse. That's what he says. This great sea creature that terrified the Canaanites is something to amuse the living God. You see the point. The point is that the swarms and the sea creatures are of no threat to God. And if they are of no threat to God, they are of no threat to the one who stands in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something that I need to hear. That's a lesson that I need to occasionally return to and learn. And my guess is that's the same for you. The Lord is God. There is no other. And everything is under His dominion. Well, not only is it true that God created all things, and day five would have ministered to the Israelites in this particular way, and we see how it ministers to us, but I want you to understand how we add to our thinking in this next point. We're told that God blesses the things He creates. God blessed these particular things He created. I want you to think of it. This is the very first time God blesses something in and a part of the creation. Now, it would be good for us to just pause and think about what blessing means, what it is. Sometimes when we think of blessing, the word blessing, we automatically think that's something that we say when someone sneezes. Please don't ever say that. Don't say bless you. You know, don't say that. Why not? Well, that comes from the time of the plague. You know, back in the day of the plague, when somebody would sneeze, you would say bless you because you were wishing them good health, because good health was so difficult to come by during those days. You'd sneeze, bless you. I'm hoping for you. That was the idea. But we need to understand that for God, and this is God who blesses, we need to understand that for God, blessing is not a well wish, nor is it a prayer. I want you to listen to how John Calvin talks about this. He writes, in this very section of his commentary on Genesis, he writes, "For God does not, after the manner of men, pray that we may be blessed, but by the bare intimation of His purpose effects what men seek by earnest entreaty." In other words, there's a difference between a man praying to God, entreating God, and what God does when He blesses. For God to bless something is for Him to make a pronouncement of blessing. Not a wish, not a prayer, a pronouncement that this or that or the other will be blessed. Now, having that in mind, what was the blessing that He pronounced upon the birds and the sea creatures? Well, the blessing, all you have to do is open up the text and look at it. The blessing was be fruitful and multiply. You might say it like this: the blessing was swarm. Calvin says this. He says, "He therefore blesses His creatures when He commands them to increase and grow." God blessed these animals to procreate, these birds, these sea creatures. They were to teem and swarm. They were to fill the air and the sea, and that's the idea. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. Not only did God create the things that struck fear in the hearts of the Egyptians and the Canaanites, God also blessed them that they might increase and fill the earth. Now, I want you to know this is just absolutely wonderful to think about. Just absolutely arrests our attention. Anytime we have a story wherein God subtly or not so subtly puts His enemies underneath His feet, that's a good story. But we need to think about something important at this point. This story of creation takes place prior to the fall. Man has not yet arrived on the scene. He will. And when He does, God will enter into a covenant with him, a covenant of works. And he will be required to offer obedience to God in a very specific way. And he will fail at it. And I want you to understand something. I want you to understand the creation. The creation that had been made and fitted for this man would be hindered by the very man for whom it was created. And I think that's really important. And I think it's really important because it leads to the third point that I want to share with you, and that is that God's dominion is not thwarted by our sin. God's dominion is not thwarted by Adam's sin, original sin, nor is it thwarted by our actual sins. I make this point because there are those who would lead us in that direction. There are those who would say that when sin entered into the world came under Satan's dominion. He is, they say, of course, the prince of the power of the air. And so God doesn't have the control over His creation that He once did. That's what they would say. That's the argument. And if that's the case, then swarming things, the sea creatures, no longer live under the dominion of a sovereign God who created them. In other words, Pastor, that's all well and good. And those things that you described to us, they're really wonderful to think about. But that all happened before sin. What about now? Well, I want you to know that that argument sounds really neat until you actually look at Scripture. It's sort of like Tony said today. There are arguments out there that sound really good, and then you look at Scripture, and Scripture doesn't seem to say what those arguments are saying, and that's what we have here. For example, if you read the Old Testament authors, you discover that the Psalms and the prophets are drawing down on the very imagery that we've been talking about, the very imagery that we've been occupied with. For instance, in Psalm 74, we read, "You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters." Yes, God's dominion has changed a bit because of sin's entrance into the world. But God still has dominion. In Isaiah 27, it says that God will slay the sea creature. Isaiah 59 says that God will cut the creature into pieces. Now, what's the point? What's the point The question is this. I think the question is this. Maybe you're asking something like this. Well, have the prophets and the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms, have they adopted the mythological creature aspect of the sea creatures? And is that what they're contending with as they write about these particular things? And we need to say something like this. Of course not. But if not that, then what are they doing? Well, I want you to know that the inspired writers have adopted the imagery of the sea creatures in order to help us understand that God is sovereign over all of creation, yet still. In spite of the entrance of sin into the world, God still rules and reigns. And I want you to know that that drives us to the last point that I want to share with you this evening, and it's namely this: the creation awaits redemption. Creation awaits redemption. Looking at the creation account through the lens of what it means to be good has had quite an impact on me personally. For example, I read that God continued to hammer out creation, and at the end of every project, he declares it to be good. He says, "This is good," and I'm coming to embrace more and more of what that means. It's good, it's beneficial, it's useful for mankind who is yet to be created. But I'm also impacted by the fact that man was created, placed in the garden, given a command to obey, and he failed to obey it. And his sin caused creation to be subject to his futility. Now, you don't think about that much. And I'll tell you why we don't have a tendency to think about this particular aspect much. It's because there are those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship and serve the creature. And so what do we talk about? We talk about the tree huggers. And when we talk about the tree huggers, or those people who seem to want to save more of the creation than save... Well, when we talk about the people who want to save the whales or save the seals more than they want to save the babies, what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to write off those who want to save the whales and save the seals. We have a tendency to say, "Give me a chainsaw so I can cut down a tree." Right? That's what we do. Or at least that's the attitude we adopt. And we all know that that is intuitively wrong, because it's not creation's fault that it was subject to futility. It was our fault. And you know, the more you study and the more you think about what it means for creation to groan and long for not its redemption, but for our redemption, I'll tell you what begins to happen. What begins to happen is your heart begins to be gripped by certain things that never gripped it before. Or at least you didn't allow in. I'm thinking of something very specific. Not too awful long ago, I saw a video of a person who was petting a rescue dog. And when that person touched that dog, it let out a cry as if it were in absolute agony, and the person was just petting it. And you know what I said when I watched that video, being in the midst of this series? I said to myself, I said, "We did that. That's creation groaning, longing for our redemption. Because it, the creation, has been subject to futility because of our sin." Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that we ought to become tree huggers? Only in the most biblical sense of the word. And that is that a tree was created by God for His glory and not to be worshipped. That animals were created to populate this earth for our good, not so that we could mistreat them, and not so that we could abuse them, and not so that we could turn them into objects of worship. The creation longs for our redemption through Jesus Christ because it longs to be restored to the very thing for which it was intended, to be good for those who would be the image bearers of God upon the earth, that it might through them bring glory and honor to God. You know, may it be that as we think about redemption in Jesus Christ, it doesn't just become thinking about a fire escape from hell or thinking about redemption in isolation from the new creation. The new creation is part of redemption. May it be that when Christ returns, not only are we there to sing His praises, but may it be that all of the earth, which is craning its neck to see Him return for our redemption, may it be that the voice of every created thing cries out glory and honor to God. Well, that's day five. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You created all that is for our good. And we repent, Lord, for the way in which we have failed to see the goodness of creation. Help us to see the creation afresh. Help us to be responsible stewards of it all. And help us to see that You have dominion over all. But most of all, help us to see that You loved us so much that You gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, and not only we, but all things might be made new. Father, help us to understand that, to embrace that, and to rejoice in that in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.